and ministry of Paul. And this summer, we're focusing on his second missionary journey. Now, I'm not going to have my pointer and a map and show you every place they've been, because I'm going to get you lost if I do that. So you've had enough direction, you should know where we're at. But last week when PD was talking about it, you know, they're traveling up and they're making their second trip up through here. And the focus this time is on how the early church spread Christianity in the midst of a pagan society while really enduring a lot of hostile religious persecution. We saw last week that, you know, Paul and Silas ended up in jail, beaten within inches of their life. So they were meeting resistance every turn they made when they were trying to spread the gospel of Christ. So last week, Pastor Don showed us on the map where Paul and Silas was leaving a place called Troas, and they were sailing to this little island called Samothrace. Then they kind of leapfrogged to Neapolis, and finally they landed at Philippi. And the scripture says they spent several days there. So if I say several days, at least it's how many? At least 2 days, right? So they spent several days there. And while they were there, they had an encounter with three specific people. Do you remember who they were? It was the wealthy woman. Her name was Lydia. They met the fortune-telling female that was possessed by a demon. And then they met who else? A suicidal soldier who basically was watching out for these guys in the prison when the earthquake came and their shackles fell off and the doors opened up, and this guy was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners were going to escape, and Paul said what? We're still here. Don't kill yourself. So we got these three groups of people that had an amazing salvation experience. They really did. And it talks about even their household got saved. So today we're looking at one simple verse. Pastor Don read that verse probably in closing last week. It's Acts 16, verse 40. So if you turn to Acts 16, 40, we're going to read one simple verse. The message today is entitled, A Baby is Born, and that kind of sounds strange because I don't think Paul had a baby, but we're going to find out what that baby is. So Acts 16, 40 says, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to whose house? They went to Lydia's house, and where they met the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of bothers me. They showed up for several days. They get beaten up, go to prison. They go back and encourage these new believers, but then they're leaving. I wonder, why are they leaving? Have you ever wondered that? Why are they leaving? Have you ever been asked a hard question before? Anybody asked a hard question before? We probably can all say more than one, right? What is your biggest regret? Have you been asked that question? What is your biggest regret? Several years ago, I shared with you Mary's and my Voyager National Park experience on a houseboat. Does anybody remember that story? And we were so looking forward to it. We're checking off our national park bucket list. And we were so looking forward to it. And we leave the house and it seemed like everything was going wrong. And we get the crash course, we get there, we get out on these chain of lakes that's got thousands of islands, and everything looks the same. And I'm telling you, within 2 hours, I'm thinking to myself, what in the world did I just get myself into? Anybody ever drive a houseboat before? That was a new experience for me. And we're looking for a place to dock, you know, more up at night, and it's like Mary and I don't usually not get along, right, honey? We were at each other. And I kept thinking, oh my goodness, my manhood felt about like this big at the point because I don't get lost. I know where I'm going. I can go one place, one time. I remember how to get there. But I'm telling you right now, out there, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm looking like a fool to my wife. That's all I could think about. I did not want this trip. I'm regretting being here. A couple days in, we run into this family. I mean, we didn't literally run into them with a houseboat, but we met this family that kind of brought us under their wing. They were familiar with the area. And we hung out with them the rest of the week, and my biggest regret at that time became my what? Became my biggest blessing. We met this family, became friends with them, and we still have that friendship 6 years later. 2 days from now, we're going to go on another trip out west. We're going to check off some more stuff. We're going to be gone for about a month in Colorado. And I'm already wondering if I'm going to regret this trip, because I've shared with a lot of you guys, I've shared my problems with vacation. We seem to always run into crazy weird stuff when we go on vacation. So I'm already thinking, I'm probably better to stay home and finish my house. But Mary says, no, we need to go. So I'm wondering if I'm going to regret this trip. But I got to get that regret out of the way. We took our grandkids, two of our youngest grandkids, Jeff Jr.'s two, to Canada a month ago. And we were probably maybe 3 days into this trip, and we had just finished lunch. And my 12-year-old granddaughter comes over and grabs my hand, and she asks me this question: Papa, what was your biggest regret? How would you answer that to a 12-year-old? It didn't take me more than maybe 15 seconds, and I looked at her and I said, sweetie, my biggest regret was also my biggest blessing. And she looked at me like, what are you talking about? And I said, well, when I was 19 years old, I got a 16-year-old pregnant. And she goes, you got a 16-year-old pregnant? I go, yeah, I did. And I said, that was my biggest regret. But if I went back and changed that regret, you and I wouldn't be having this conversation right now. She goes, what do you mean? I said, because that little baby that was born out of that regret was your father. And we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. So my biggest regret became my biggest blessing. After Paul and Silas are released from jail, they decide to go to a new harvest field, and they go and talk to these new friends they've made and encourage them and probably give them some instructions in the things of God. But I wonder to myself, you know, because I told you earlier, I look at that verse and it says, and then they left. I wonder to myself, did Paul and Silas regret this trip to Philippi? I mean, think about it. They're only there a few days, and they're beaten within inches of their life. And I got to think, man, they're just getting out of Dodge. Do they really regret this trip? But I think we get our answer to that as we look at the end of this passage, because we see something new being born here. This passage concludes as we see the birth of the very first church in a place called Europe right now. They had the birth of this brand new church. And I think about this, and now I don't think that they had that big regret, because they ended up going with the encounter with those three people, and each one of those people that had the encounter with Jesus, the Bible says their families also got saved and their household. And so we're looking at the wealthy woman and the fortune-telling female, and we're looking at the suicidal soldier, and there could be 50-plus people or more that's now in this brand-new church. So I think Paul and Silas did not regret that, even though they had a lot of bad stuff that happened to them. So when you think about this new birth church in Philippi, did they even understand what just happened? Do you remember when you first got saved? How excited was you? Crazy, right? Was you even excited when you got saved? Okay, you know, you get excited when you get saved, and I'm looking at 50-plus people here and the excitement they must be having right now. And I got to believe that these guys come and they encourage them and they leave, and they're probably wondering to themselves, who's going to lead us now? We're all new Christians here. Who's going to lead us? And I think they're probably looking at that and thinking, what in the world is a church anyway? Have you ever wondered that? What is a church? So at your tables, I want you to think about that for a minute. I'm going to ask this question. What is the church? If somebody comes to you on the street tomorrow and they walk up to you and say, Nick, what is the church? What are you going to say to them? Take a few minutes and talk about that. So what is the church? If somebody asked you that question, what is a church? Anybody? Body of what? Okay, body of people. What else?
Family.
A family. Man, you guys have already been online looking at the notes, right? If you and I were to go out on the streets, let's say we just go to Nashville and Hastings and Charlotte and Battle Creek and Ionia, and we talk to people on the street about what the church is. If I was in Charlotte this morning on Main Street and I asked somebody, what's the church? You know what I think I'd hear? Because I've heard this before. It's that great, big, beautiful stone building on the corner of Lawrence and Oliver. That's the church. Or you might hear, well, we're the building, that little building right next to the pizza place. Or if you're from around here, what we hear is, well, if you come into Nashville, you turn left on 79 and go west towards Hastings. You go around the curve where the funeral home is. Well, the very next building, that big building there with a nice landscape, that's the church. They bury them, we marry them. That's the church. And so then you look at, well, you know, the Shell station, we're kitty corner. We're that building, kitty corner of the Shell station. So when we get that kind of description, what are we actually describing? A building and a location, right? But the church is not a building, if you really get down to it. The root meaning of a church is not a building. Turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Romans 16, 5. We'll see what Paul has to say about the church. In Romans 16, 5, this is what Paul says. Greet the church that meets at their house. Now, have you ever seen a building meet at another building before? If that's what we think church is. Paul's referring to a body of believers meeting at a house, and he calls them the what? He calls them the church. So the church is not Jews. Lisa mentioned this earlier. The church is not Gentiles. And there's three distinct groups of people in the Bible that the Bible talks about. So if you're in Romans, turn one book to the right to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:32. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, this is what Paul says. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or what? Or the church of God. See, this is the amazing part about Christ. When a Jew or a Gentile ask Christ to be their Savior, what does the Bible say happens? They become what? They become a new creation. Or the Bible talks about being born again. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? You must be what? You must be born again. So he didn't mean being born again through your mother's womb. He meant you need to be born again in Christ. So if we're born again in Christ, we are now born into God's family. And if we're born into God's family, we become God's what? We become His children. And if we become His children, then we are now part of His church. So Jews and Gentiles are not the church. This building is not the church. And so the people in this building is what is the church. So if you and I can agree that the church is people, then how do we clarify that to other people? How do we clarify what the church is to others? Because some people might think this, well, the church is a place to meet some nice people. I've heard, probably you guys have heard this before. I can't meet a decent girl anywhere. I'm going to go to church and what? Find me a nice girl, right? I've heard that before. So church is where you find nice girls. That should be a compliment, ladies. You guys are all nice. Nice girls are at church. You might hear somebody say, well, I go to church to meet a social need. Have you ever heard that before? The church also offers a lot of stuff that really clicks with me, so it's a social need that I have met. Some people may go to church and say, well, I go there because maybe God will help me with my business and maybe He'll bless my family. Is that a reason to go to church? That's a reason some people choose. And also, here's one too. Some people may say, well, this would be a guy speaking, I'm going to go to church to make my what? My wife happy. I'm going to go one time just to make her happy. So that's reasons that we go to church. But if this is another reason that people go to church, I think, is to get what we call spiritual nourishment. Would you agree? We come here for spiritual nourishment. But to me, that's kind of like going to a movie theater, where we sit and watch a show that somebody puts together for us for our enjoyment. We kind of walk into the lobby. We might meet a couple that we know and say hi, grab our popcorn and soda and head to the theater. Watch the movie. Come back out. We walk through again. We see a couple more people. We say hi to them. And then we go home. And that's the extent of our involvement, going to church like that. Basically, it's something like a show for us. We just go to the good show. But you know what we become if we do that? We become religious consumers. We become religious consumers, and the church basically just provides religious goods for us. That's how we look at it. So what we end up doing is we end up going to a church that simply meets my needs and my family's needs. And if we have that type of mindset, then what we end up doing is we end up going to the best show in town. That's the mentality that we have. We just want to go to the show. I've visited mega churches before, if any of you, and I would say a mega church is 1,000 or more. When our kids moved to the east side of the state, they went to a lot of different churches, and we went and visited with them and actually went to a few of these churches. But I'm telling you, we go to these churches, and they have parking lot attendants. They have valet parking. They have fancy coffee shops. They have food courts in their church. And their worship is concert level. They have smoke, and they have all kinds of cool stuff going on, you know? Lights and smoke. And it sounds like a big old concert. But here's the thing. Even with all of those amenities, when you do a survey with millennial Christians, millennial Christians would rather just stay home in their pajamas, drink their own gourmet coffee, and surf the web looking for a live stream church or their favorite pastor. They would rather just do that. Welcome to post-COVID, right? I mean, it's made it easier to stay home. I think it's a good thing, but it's really made it easy for us to just stay home and not have this connection. So when I think about this, why do I need to go to church? When a millennial tells you, why do I need to go to church? This is what they're really saying to you and I. The church is out of touch where I'm at in my life right now. They have nothing to offer me. You know what they're really saying to us? They're saying that we are basically boring and we just don't have it and irrelevant. They're saying we're irrelevant and we're boring. You have nothing to offer me. Some say this, well, the church is full of old, judgmental people that have a problem with my tattoos and my body piercings and my purple hair. So they're uncomfortable with us and we're uncomfortable with them. So they say, I don't need to go to church there. Some would just as soon stay home and surf the web. It's easier. I don't get judged that way. And some have been wounded by the church, and they've been wounded and they've left. And they don't want to go back to another church because they think, well, if I'm wounded here, I'm going to be wounded there too. So why even bother? Why even bother go to the church? They do not see a reason to be committed to a local church. They just don't see the value in it. So is this where you and I have landed as a people when it comes to church? Is this where we've landed? Church is a nice slice of life, but it's not essential. It's kind of like having a piece of Susie's cherry pie, right? With a scoop of Mooville ice cream on top. It's good, but I don't really need it. Is that what it's become for you and I? Are we only looking for self-fulfillment and happiness? Is that the reason we're here? And if we don't find what we're looking for at the church, then we're just going to go look for what we want at another church. The problem with that mentality is simply this. Every church you're going to go to, you're going to find that it's full of what? Imperfect people. So you're never going to find the perfect church as long as we're sucking air down here on this earth. Because it's still filled with imperfect people. Some people will drop out and never go back because they've been wounded so many times. So what I figured out this week is simply this. I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And the choice is really quite simple, and it's right there in the scriptures. It's in Matthew 6:33. Do you know what that verse says? Seek first what? Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's what He's asking us to do, not mine. Now, I've spent a lot of time on my kingdom in the last 2 years, building it out here on Curtis Road, remodeling my house. But I feel like I haven't neglected what God would ask me to do. So we have to make a choice if we're going to just seek God's kingdom or if we're going to spend more of our time seeking our own kingdoms. If Christ loved the church enough to die for it, and I love Christ, then you know what? I got to love His church, warts and all. Oh, I mean, do I like everybody here? I don't know everybody here, so I can't even tell you that truthfully. But I'm going to tell you right now, I need to love you whether I like you or not. Does that make sense? Warts and all, I have to love you. The church is not a physical building. We've decided that. Believers are actually referred to as a building or a temple. And we're also referred to it as the bride of Christ when you look in the book of Revelation. And if you remember what Jesus talked about in John 14, He talked about, in my Father's house is what? many mansions. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will what? I will come back for you and get you. So what we have to remember is God is building a house for us. And when we look at this analogy, in Bible times, that's a direct reference to when a man proposes to a woman and they get engaged. And what he does is he goes back to his father's house and he starts building an apartment for his new family. I remember when we were in Israel and we noticed all this construction going on. And of course, in Israel, you don't go this way. You go what? You go up. And we're seeing all this new construction, wondering what in the world's going on? That's what it was talking about. The guy's going home, building a new apartment or rooms for him and his new wife. And when they get that complete, he goes back and collects his bride and brings her home. And that's the picture of the resurrection. It symbolizes the resurrection. So if someone asks you, what is the church? Do you even know how to answer that question? Because honestly, some of us don't know how to answer it, and that's okay. I don't want you to worry about that because Scripture gives you and I a lot of visual images on how we can actually help people understand and describe what the church is. So in your notes, you don't even have to fill anything in today. It's all right there for you. There's five main visual images of the church. So I'm going to name all five of them off, and then we can just kind of look at each one individually. So first of all, the church is a what?
Family.
It's a family. It's a what? It's a body. It's a bride. It's a temple. And it's a lampstand. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at the first one, that the church is a family. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. And all of these verses behind each one of these are from the New Living Translation. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirits to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. See, the church is often referred to in the Bible as a family. And that visual is probably the most familiar one to us. Church is a family. Why? Because God is, first of all, what? He's our Father, right? And then when we look out here, you guys are all brothers and sisters. And that's what brings a family together. I look out here, we've got older brothers, we got older sisters. And these older brothers and sisters might be able to give you some advice on how to live the Christian life. And the reason we can do that is because we have what I call life experience. But notice what I didn't say we have, all the answers. We don't have all the answers. We do have life experience. So I'm hoping that what I can do is you come to me and ask me, Jeff, how did you deal with this when you were my age? That I can give you some information that will help you avoid the same bumpy roads that I went down. Does that make sense? And then we look out and we see you all as brothers and sisters. You know, brothers and sisters that we can teach God's word to. And there's also younger brothers and sisters that we can bring alongside like siblings that we would help understand God's love for us. Just like a family, a blood family, loves and cares for each other, that's what you and I need to do as a body of believers, as God's family. We need to love each other and we need to support each other. Because the Bible says we are what? Huh? We are family, right? You've heard that song before, we are family. We're family. So the lesson that we can learn here is simple. Love and encourage each other as brothers and sisters. That's what Paul and Silas did before they left Philippi. They went and encouraged and loved on those brothers and sisters. So I would encourage you to do the same. The second visual that we can see about the church is a body. So flip one book to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to make it really easy. We're back and forth between 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 12 and through 14. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up how many bodies? One whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. The body has many different parts, not just one part. So when we look at this, the church is referred to as a body, and this visual helps us with the understanding of a body when we think about our head and our hands and our feet and the other parts. So if you and I are believers in Christ, who's the head of this body? Jesus is the head, and the rest of us make up all the other different parts. The body visual helps you and I to see that people make up the body of Christ, and we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different roles, and it's our job to be able to use those different gifts and roles in different ways to be able to further the kingdom of God. So the lesson for us is let us use our different gifts that God has given us to serve Him and others because we all have a role to play. Have you ever said that to your children before in the family? We all have to do our what? Our part. So we each have a role here. We can't expect Pastor Don and Lisa and the staff and some of the other people that lead in different areas here to do everything. It will go so much smoother if we work together. The third part is a bride. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:2. So the church is also a bride. For I am jealous for you with a jealousy of God Himself. I promise you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. So when you look at the church people, the people in this church are collectively looked at as a bride. And that visual shows us how important the church is to God, how much He loves His church, and how much He loves God. And that's kind of the visual of a man loving his wife and sacrificing himself for her. That's what Jesus did for us. He loved the church so much that He gave His life for it. Think of the promises that God made His people all throughout the Old Testament. And then look at how He showed that undeserving love all the way through the New Testament, where we see Jesus as the groom display the ultimate act of love. And remember what that ultimate act of love was? He died on the cross for years of my sin. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes back for His bride, the church, and that's you and I. He will come back for us. And so the lesson is simple today. Let us remember that we are a bride, loved so much by Christ that He sacrificed Himself to make us clean and holy. Now, He made us clean and holy. Let me ask you this. How many of us are still clean and holy? Probably nobody can raise your hand. So that's a daily thing that we have to deal with, right? We have to daily go to God and get our lives cleaned up and present ourselves as holy to Him. And I think if we can tend to do that on a daily basis, it's going to help our lives go so much easier. Number four is a temple. We're looking at the temple. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verses 16 and 17. Do you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is what? God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. Another visual is a temple. And it comes straight from the Old Testament, because when you look at the temple in the Old Testament, it was this massive, magnificent building that God actually lived in at the time. And so people would go to the temple because they felt close to God when they were there. Do you remember the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well? I love the way the Chosen portrayed that. The guys are all heading to Samaria, and Jesus sends them to town to get some supplies, and He goes up in the heat of the day up to Jacob's well, and He just pulls up a seat and waits. He knows this woman is going to show up because she shows up every day at the same time because she's an outcast. Nobody wants to be around her. And so she shows up with her buckets, and Jesus asks her a simple question. You remember what the question was? Could you get me a drink of water? Because he was thirsty. And they end up with this conversation about well water and living water. And he tells her what she's been doing with not one husband, but five, and living with somebody else. And they go back and forth. And the next thing you know, this is what she asks him in John 4, verse 19. She goes, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem at the time? The temple, right? You guys say we got to worship there. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now fast forward to today. Because of Jesus, you and I don't have to go to a temple to worship God anymore because he's not there at that temple. He doesn't reside there. What does that really mean? Scriptures tells us that you and I are now what? If you're a believer and you have the Spirit inside of you, what are you now? You are a temple of God. He lives on the inside of you because this body is our temple. This body is a temple. We've got lots of temples here with God living in each side of, inside of each one of us. God simply dwells inside of us once we ask him to be our Lord and Savior. And that's really comforting to me, I don't know about you, that God can live right here. And no matter if I'm on a houseboat in the middle of a lake and lost, he's still with me. So the lesson is simply this. Let us stand firm on the truth of Jesus, making sure that the scriptures are taught, that the scriptures that are taught are the central focus. As we gather as a church, remember that we're like a temple. So what I'm telling you is simply this. Don't just take my word for it. Of all the scripture that we've looked at today, I hope you'll go home and read scripture. Check it out. Make sure that's lining up with messages that we give you because we want to make sure that we're standing on the truth of the gospel. Amen? We just want to make sure that it's truth. And the last visual of the church is a lampstand. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. This final vision of the church is a lampstand, and this visual shows up a lot in the book of Revelation because the lampstand symbolizes the truth that is out into the world. It's truth that goes into the world. And our roles as the church is to be able to take that truth of the gospel out into the world where you and I go every day, whether it's at church, whether it's at school, whether it's at the grocery store or work, whatever we do, we're supposed to take that truth of the gospel out there so that we can fill it with light because we live in a dark and sinful world. And nobody's going to understand or know about Jesus unless we tell them about it. And if we love people, hopefully that's what we'll do. I want to be able to light the path of the lost people this morning. And I'm hoping that we can share in that idea. So the lesson is simple. Let us shine the light of the gospel out of our church into this world like a lampstand, telling our story and sharing whose? And sharing his story. It's like what we've been trying to talk about for forever. Get out of your chair, walk across the room, open the door. We're doing all of that, and that's how we share. So how do we go forward with this morning? We look at these five visuals. Hopefully, it's helped you to see how God views the church because I think his view and our view can be somewhat different. And I hope it helps you to see what he wants you and I to do as a church. So I want to encourage you this morning, and then I'm going to leave in 2 days, okay? I'm going to encourage you and then leave. So as we worship together today, this is what I hope you will do. I hope that you'll see the social importance of us meeting together here and doing life together. I hope you'll see that that's something that's important. My prayer is that you'll go home and meditate and pray over these five visuals. I don't know if you've ever seen these before. I just hope you'll go home and pray over them and let God speak to you on how you can make a difference in letting other people know what the church is. And then I pray that you'll pray for a pure heart and a lifestyle because we all have to do that on a daily basis. God doesn't want us coming before him dirty and unholy. He wants us to clean up our lives and show up looking really good so that we can mirror him to the lost people that we encounter every day in this world. And then last, I really pray that you guys will remain faithful to each other as a body of believers, but also remain faithful to the mission that God has called each one of us to do. We all have a mission to do here today. When you think about this, the laboratory for developing Christ-like character and strong relationships, where do you think that starts? It starts in our homes, and it starts with us, guys. As the head of our homes, it starts with you and I. Go home and look at Ephesians chapter 5 and a chapter 6. We all know what it says, right? If you've been to any marriage conference, you get beat over the head with it all the time. But here's the deal. As a husband, we are to love our wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Are we doing that with our wives? Wives are asked to respect and love their husbands. Parents are asked to love their children and teach them to love and know who? To love and know God. And then children are asked to obey their parents in the Lord. And if you guys can learn that at a young age, guess what? The Bible says you'll have a long life. So learn how to obey your parents. And then the laboratory for developing and displaying the love of Christ, guess what? It's this right here. It's the church. That is the place where we figure this stuff out. I want to leave you with one verse in John chapter 13. Actually, it's two verses, verses 34 and 35, if you turn there. A new commandment I give to you. What's the next three words? What is it? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul and Silas and their willingness to live life without regret. I thank you, Lord, for the framing of a picture of what the church is really like, that it's not a building, but it's people. May we prove to the world that we are your disciples by loving each other and encouraging each other on a daily basis. Thank you for your love and your life, and we'll give you the praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen.